So today our passage of scripture comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. And so I invite you to stay on this page so you can hear. But if you have a phone or a tablet or a phone, large tablet or a laptop or even just a regular Bible in front of you, I invite you to turn with us to the Gospel according to John. I'll read out of the NRSV translation. So that's John 9, verses 1 through 12. And they say, as Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as the beggar began to ask, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some were saying, it is he. Others were saying, no, but it's someone like him. He kept saying, I am the man. But they kept asking him, how then were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and spread it on my eyes. And he said to me, go to Siloam and wash. Then I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. We always want to know why. When we learn to speak as children, we fall into that dreaded why stage. Every time our parents or grandparents or legal guardians tell us something, we respond with, why? HuffPost says that it's children's innate curiosity that plays a big part in their why questions. Their curiosity about the world around them helps them to build concept, skills, vocabulary, and an understanding of the unknown. They encourage parental figures to ask why the child is asking that. Why? Children aren't the only group that asks why. We've all had that teacher in our life that asks us to show our work and has those questions that end with why or why not. Agree or disagree. Why? How come we can't seem to just settle in that in-between of not knowing? Even the disciples asked why. And like them, we want questions. We have questions and we want answers now. Why would Jesus speak to Nicodemus at night? Why would Jesus eat with Zacchaeus in Zacchaeus' home? Or speak to that Samaritan woman at the well that had one too many husbands? We ask similar questions of Jesus, don't we? And this passage, according to the Gospel of John, this interesting and mysterious and spiritual account of Jesus' life. In the Gospel of John, seeing and believing and night and day are consistent themes throughout the story. In the chapter just before this one, we find Jesus tested by the religious leaders as they go and find a woman caught in adultery and throw her in front of Christ in the crowd. Here he asks whoever to cast the first sin, throw the first stone. Yep, everyone seems to leave and carry on the day. But Jesus says to her, who is here to condemn you? And she looks around and says, no one. He tells her, neither do I condemn you. Go on your way, and from now on, don't sin again. He tells those around him, in the chapter just before this, that Jesus is the light. He predicts his coming death. And here, we find Jesus giving sight to a man born blind. The disciples open with a question. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he be born blind? Who sinned? Why would the disciples ask such a question? What forces them, what drives them to want to know so bad? Is it the fear that someone they know might experience blindness in their life? Does it ease their fears because they know just how the visually impaired of their society are treated? Often discounted, left out, blamed for their own lack of vision, the tradition of that day believed that it was because the sin of the parents or the sin of the child in the womb that they would have this physical ailment or become differently abled on any account. Yet Jesus changes this conversation. Jesus says in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. The conversation moves from what caused the blindness to the work that God is going to do and can do through him. Jesus affirms that this man is not experiencing blindness as a punishment of sin, but instead will use it to show the work and glory of God. Often we want answers. We want to know why and how so we can blame things on what is. Especially during times like these, when there seems to be a cloud of fear that just hangs in the air, clouding our daily ideas and thoughts and lives. Jesus doesn't allow for the disciples to blame the man for his blindness. Instead, he reorients the question. God is working and will work through this man, despite his vision, despite how he was born. God will show God's work through him because now is the time. We are challenged now to participate in God's invitation to work with us and through us to a world that's in need of justice, in need of mercy, in need of love, and definitely in need of hope. For what we cannot answer, we seek not our own certainty, but placed our trust in Jesus alone. We must work the works for him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work, and Jesus extends the work to his disciples with urgency. The kingdom of God has come near. The time is now. But who is this man named Jesus? Jesus says here, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. I am the light. Even the smallest of candles, even the tiniest of tea lights, even the most seemingly insignificant spark, even the quick flash of a camera or the flicker of lightning, even the glimmer of the moon illuminates and drives out darkness. Earlier in the Gospel of John, in the prologue, the writer of the Gospel claims, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it." Jesus is the light in our life. When all else seems to be darkness, the light of Christ shines in the smallest and biggest of ways. In the daily mundaneness of social distancing, of self-quarantining, and free time, Jesus is offering us light in our homes, in our rooms, in our new home offices. Jesus meets us with overwhelming comfort and grace. How then can we be light, even in our limited encounters, in our small social presence? How can we be light? Light that cannot be hidden. Light that offers hope despite uncertainty. And in this passage, we find that not only is this man Jesus the light, but he's also the healer. Scripture tells us When he said this, Jesus spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eye, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then the blind man went and washed and came back able to see. This is the work that God is revealing through the man born blind. But if you're a clean freak like me, if you have those slight OCD tendencies like I do, the thought of using one's saliva or spittle here is just unacceptable. Quite frankly, it's a little appalling, yet in the Greco-Roman culture, in that world, clay made with spittle was actually a popular theme in healing stories. Think back to Genesis 2 during the creation. God walks in the Garden of Eden. He crouches down. He begins to play in the mud and the clay to create Adam and Eve from the dirt and dust. Commentator Gail O'Day also points out that Jesus making clay, or kneading here, falls under the one of the 39 categories of work forbidden on the Sabbath, which later in this story we'll find out that the Pharisees are really seeking to punish Jesus, to catch him on this healing on the Sabbath day when he should have been resting. Jesus brings about sight through the mud. It's as clear as mud. He creates beauty out of the dust and ash. This Lenten season, we're reminded that from dust we were created, and to dust we shall return. Out of our humanity and our smallness, God brings about beauty and healing because there's still light in the world. The Spirit of God is still at work. The resurrection has happened. Reconciliation has been made, and we are invited to receive the free gift of grace. We too can go to the pool of Siloam and wash so that we might have eyes to see where God is working. The pool of Siloam is translated as the pool of scent. Some say that this is because the man receives his sight by the Son sent from the Father. Others say it helps us to see that Jesus is the fulfilling of the tabernacling promise, the promise that God would come and dwell among humanity in their midst. The pool was also the source of the water during the tabernacle's feast celebrated by the Jewish community. Raymond Brown directs us to the early catacomb art of Christians that used this very story to illustrate Christian baptism. As Baptists, as American Baptists, we believe that baptism is an outward profession of your faith in Jesus' birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension. It's a sign that you've been invited into the living waters so that you might go out and share the good news of the Messiah, of the risen Christ, of King Jesus, which after this man received his sight, he came back and gave testimony to what had happened. How could this man be healed? The neighbors were in shock by this, and rightly so. Is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some were saying, "It is he," while others said, "No, it's just someone like him." How could the man receive sight, and how could the neighbors realize it if they had believed like the disciples in the beginning? If they believed that this man was visually impaired because of the sin of his parents or himself in the womb? How could there still be hope in times like these when it seems like the odds are stacked against us? When we're down and it's overtime and there's just a couple seconds left on the clock? Like the neighbors, we too ask, how can this man be healed? How can we be healed? The man tells them, "I am that man, the one that used to sit and beg, the one that couldn't see and was blamed for it. The man called Jesus made mud and spread it onto my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. Then I went and washed and received my sight. The man gives witness to what Christ had done in his life. It's even believed that later in the story, as Jesus commissions this man to share, that this was like an early baptism, an early commissioning of this man so that he might spread the gospel of Christ. And now it's our turn. It's our opportunity to give witness or testimony to what God has done in our lives, to tell others how we have found hope and light in the midst of darkness and uncertainty. Many are asking, like those neighbors did, where is he? Where is Jesus? Jesus is in our midst. He's in our social distancing. He's in our self-quarantining. He's in our strife for toilet paper and Lysol wipes. He's there in our anxieties, and he's calming our fears. Jesus is still at work around us. He's still offering us to be born again, to have that living water that quenches our souls, and to see that there is light. Today, may we rest in the truth that God has not abandoned us, that God meets us wherever we find ourselves, that the God we serve cares for us, that Jesus Christ has risen. May we be the light that shines in the world this week, because we've been sent to receive our sight. Through the mud and water, we find Jesus. Amen.